Be seated, take your Bibles, find your place in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We've been in a study of the book of John, been in a series going through a chapter a week looking at the different portraits of Christ, but we're going to take a slight break from that today, and we're going to look at the critical cross of Jesus. I love that song, "It Pays to Serve Jesus." It does pay to serve Jesus, doesn't it? I got something else I'd like to tell you. It costs to serve Jesus as well. It costs every day. And it'll cost every step of the way. It ought to cost you something. And that's okay because Jesus has paid it all. And today we're going to talk about that critical cross. I heard somebody once said that the cross has become so ordinary that we can hardly see it anymore. Isn't that a deeply saddening statement? To think that the cross has become so ordinary that we don't even really even notice it anymore. Can you imagine a time when you can hardly be moved by the death sentence being passed upon somebody who's very near to you? Yet church-going people act as if they can no longer see the message of the Christ and His cross. A sculptor named Theodore Prescott, he spent a lot of time thinking about that cross. And he was working on a series of crosses. And he made them of different substances. At one time, he decided to make a series of salt licks, which is appropriate since it's FFA week, right? Salt licks and the shape of a cross. And he put them out there in his pasture, and he said, as the cows would draw sustenance off the salt licks, it was interesting to see their shape and their form change. And he said, I just love to watch that. But someone asked him one time, he said, why do you have such a fascination with the cross? And here's what he said. He said, because he had developed a sculpture one time without the cross in mind, and nearly everybody who came and looked at his sculpture said that they could see a design of the cross. And here's what he said, but I couldn't see it. He said, I had no intentions of developing a sculpture that resembled the cross. He said, I couldn't even see the cross when I looked at this sculpture. And he said, it saddened me that I couldn't see it. And he said, I began to wonder, how often do we overlook the cross? Has the cross become something that we don't even see, even though it's very apparent? The cross has become, to many people, nothing more than a piece of jewelry. The cross has become nothing more than a fashionable tattoo. The cross has become nothing more than a symbol of fashion than what it really is. It is the altar where the sin price for your sin and my sin was paid. So many people don't even see it anymore. But here's what the Apostle Paul said. Look in our text, Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 11. We're only going to look at one verse today, but I'm going to read a few more. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Paul at this time has taken the pen into his own hand. No scribe, no assistants. Paul has taken the pen into his own hand because what he's about to say is of paramount importance. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And here's our text for today, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. a new creature. Let's stop right there. I don't know if you noticed it, but in verse 14, there are three crucifixions that take place. Did you see it? We're going to talk about those today as we talk about the critical cross. Here in Galatians, Paul is dealing with the Judaizers that are trying to coerce the Gentile believers into receiving circumcision. Now, circumcision was a picture of the covenant with God and Abraham. It was a Jewish tradition, and it was something that they would do on the eighth day after a male child was born. And it was a picture of that covenant. And what they're teaching in this circumcision is they were teaching that faith in Christ Jesus alone is not enough. Now, I want you to understand something. When it comes down to faith and works, a lot of people will try to overrun those things together. They'll say, well, yeah, it's your faith in Christ, but you need to do this, 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 and this. No, let me tell you something. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, listen to me. Adrian Rogers said it this way, and he said it best. He said, it is faith alone that saves. But faith that saves is never alone. And what does he mean by that? What he's trying to say is that if your faith in Christ Jesus is real, if you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that faith will not be by itself. It will be accompanied by works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. He goes on to say, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's the prepositions, really, is what it is. By grace through faith unto good works. My works are not the root of my salvation. My works are the fruit of my salvation. They're the evidence that I've been saved and I've been changed. And what the Judaizers were trying to accomplish here was trying to coerce these Gentile believers into taking their faith in Christ and accompanying it with the work of circumcision so that they could glory in the number of people they had converted over to their doctrine and their beliefs. And so faith in Christ alone was not enough for them. So they were doing this in hopes to gain favoritism with the zealots of their group, and so to escape any persecution. However, Paul does something so important here. Paul brings them back to the real matter that is at hand, and that is the cross. Look at verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. He's saying it doesn't really matter if you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. Those are not the things that matter when you're in Christ Jesus. You know what really matters when you're in Christ Jesus is if you're a new creature. He said only a new creature is what avails anything. Well, what does that mean, Brother Raines? That means that your faith in Christ is not going to be evidenced by your outward appearance, by circumcision or not circumcision. Your faith in Christ is not evidenced by your t-shirt or your tattoo. Your faith in Christ is evidenced by the fact that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. People see you and they go, wow, that person is not who they used to be. Now, last Sunday seems like an eternity ago, doesn't it? All the snow and ice seems like a long time ago, but if you can go back in your minds, the last Sunday we talked about Lazarus who was raised from the dead. This afternoon we're going to talk about him a little bit, but in chapter 12, I think it's interesting that in chapter 12, it says that many people came to see Jesus, but they also came to see Lazarus because he had been raised from the dead. And it says because of who he was in Christ, because of how his life had been transformed, it says that many people believed on Jesus because of Lazarus. It also says that the chief priests wanted to kill him. You see, Lazarus had been changed to the point that some people were going, man, there's something to this. And some people were going, yeah, there's something to it, and we got to stop it. That's how it ought to be in the believer's life. The believer ought to be so changed that the world is attracted to what they see in you. I mean, he says it ain't your circumcision that avails anything. It's the fact that you're a new creature. People go, man, there's something different about this man or this woman. Well, Paul takes us back to the cross. It took Paul a long time to come to a place where he could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He also understood that there could be no gospel outside of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we understand that the cross and the gospel are inseparably linked. So we're going to look at this today in our text. There are three crucifixions that happen, and that's why the cross is so critical. The title of our message is The Critical Cross. Notice the first crucifixion is the crucifixion of the Savior. In verse 14, Paul doesn't say that he's going to glory in his flesh. He says, but I'm going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the crucifixion of the Savior. Paul begins by saying that if he's going to glory in anything, he's going to glory in the cross. All men want to glory in something, don't they? The greedy will glory in their gold. The wise will glory in their wisdom. The successful will glory in their accomplishments. The vain will glory in their favorable birth. The self-righteous tend to glory in their own virtues. But Paul says here that he's not going to glory in anything except the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen to me. You have nothing to boast about that you didn't receive from Christ Jesus. Nothing. You can say, well, I've been a member of a church since I was 7 years old. We'll pin a rose on your nose. You can say, well, I've been a member. I haven't missed the Sunday school. And 22 years, and almost nobody in here can say that. Amen? Well, good for you. But we have nothing to boast about other than what Christ has accomplished. And here is a crucifixion of the Savior. Notice the vanity of personal glory here. There's vanity in personal glory. Men want to glory in their accomplishments and their gain, but all of that is vanity. For it soon passes away. If any man had the right to glory in his flesh, it would be the Apostle Paul. Hey, you're not doing anything. Go with me to Philippians real quick, would you? Philippians, and let's go to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look what Paul says about himself. Philippians chapter 3, and look with me at verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4, Paul said this. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anybody could be confident in what they've accomplished, what they've learned, what they've done, if anybody could say in my flesh, I probably deserve to go to heaven, Paul said, I have that confidence. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. You don't have any accomplishments that are better than Paul's. He lists them for you. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day, which was Jewish tradition. He said, I am of the stock of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness that is in the law, I'm blameless. But look at what he says. After he listed all of his accomplishments, he says this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but what? What's that word in your Bible? It's dung in my Bible. You know what that is? All the FFA people know what that is. That's the stuff you got to shovel up out of the pens. He said, everything I have accomplished, everything that I claim for myself, my favorable birth, my education, my religious background, he said, all the things that I've done, I count them as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. There is a vanity and personal glory. Paul had a powerful mind. He had a golden lineage. He had a prominent party connection. He had educational attainments. He had illustrious citizenship. He had miraculous conversion. He had visions. He had revelations. And yet he says all of that, that's just a dung heap. so that I may know Jesus, who was crucified for me. Notice the vigor of Paul's glory. He talks about the vanity of personal glory, but look at the vigor of his glory. While many people then and many people today are trusting in their goodness and trusting in their deeds to get them to heaven, Paul says, with great courage, my glory is in the cross. Nothing else. In the plainest and most rudimentary way, let me echo the things that Paul is saying here. Jesus was crucified for our justification. He was crucified for our salvation. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. If your hope is not in what Jesus did on the old rugged cross, you have no hope. You have no hope. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And if the cross was not necessary, then it was the greatest blunder in all of history. But Jesus went there and he died, and Paul said, That's where I glory, is in that cross. You remember that old song, Rock of Ages? One of the lines of that song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's where salvation was found. So we see the crucifixion of the Savior. There's another crucifixion in here. You want to see it? There's the crucifixion of a system. Look at verse 14b. He says in our text, he said, let me get back to our text. Hang on one second here. I forgot to go back. He says in our text, he says, For God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. By whom the world is crucified unto me. There's another crucifixion here, not just Jesus, not just the Savior, but there's a crucifixion of the system, the world system. The idea here is that somebody has crossed the line. You ever heard somebody say, you're dead to me? You ever said that to somebody? You're dead to me. What are you saying when you say that? You're saying that you've crossed a line, that you have come into a place where I no longer have any feelings towards you. Let me make sure that I'm not the only human in here. Is there somebody in your life that's dead to you? Go like this, if there is. No? I got a few of them. I'm honest. I'm not like you. I'm honest. I got some people that are dead to me. Okay. What I do with people when they cross a line with me, I just do this right here. I just put an X to them. It's not that I don't love them. It's just that I don't attach any emotions to them anymore. I'm not going to attach my hatred, my time. I'm not going to attach any affection to that because they've revealed to me that I'm nothing to them. That's what Paul's saying. He said, the world is crucified unto me. He's saying this world is dead to me. He's saying this world does not hold the appeal to me that it once held. Listen, before I knew Jesus Christ, it was easy for the world to have a grip on me, to have a grip on my flesh. But when Christ was crucified and I put my faith in him, I crucified the world to me, and the world is dead to me. The world doesn't have anything it can offer me. See, somebody whose citizenship is in heaven, whose mind is on Christ, whose world is not this home, not their home, this world has been crucified. He doesn't hold you back anymore. It doesn't hold the appeal that it once held. Your ambitions change. Your direction changes. Your affections all change. That's why Paul said, set your affections on things above and not on things of this world. And then he goes on in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 to say, mortify your members upon the earth. You know what that means? My church has been here every Sunday. You know what that means, don't you? To mortify your members. It means to violently put to death the things of the flesh. Because anybody who's been crucified with Christ, the world is crucified to them. I don't need this world. This world's not my home. That's why a believer, you can go to his deathbed, and in his final hours of agony and pain and struggling, you can watch a peaceful smile go across his face because this world has been crucified to him. There's a new world waiting for him or her, and he's looking for that world. And so the world is crucified to me. There's a crucifixion of the Savior, a crucifixion of a system. And here's what this is going to require. It requires a decision. We have to decide to resolve ourselves not to just put aside this world, but put to death this world. Its pleasures, its honors, its riches, its attractions. As citizens of another world, these things don't appeal to me. It requires me deciding that I'm going to follow Christ, that I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but that I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. This, my friends, is a decision that has to be made, and only you can make it for yourself. You know, Jesus kind of removed all the fine print about being a disciple. A lot of people claim to be Christians today. You ever notice that? I don't ask people if they're Christians. I don't say, hey, are you a Christian? Because everybody thinks they're a Christian. Everybody thinks they're a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, my grandpa was a preacher. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I went to church camp back in 1922, and I got a T-shirt to prove it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I went to church on Christmas and Easter. We call those CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. Those are the CEOs of the church. You know who you are. It's not even y'all. You're here today. You're here for the barbecue, though, aren't you? A lot of people claim to be Christians, don't they? Oh, yeah. I'm a Christian. But Jesus took all of the guesswork out of your discipleship. That's right. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Here's what Jesus said. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? His cross, that critical cross. Let him take up his cross daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, not biannually, not at Christmas and Easter. Let him take up his cross daily and let him follow me. That tells me that there is a decided denial. He says, if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I have a decided denial to deny myself. And how do I get to a place where I can deny myself and my flesh? I crucify this world to me and say, this world's not my home. I don't need this. It tells me also, not only is there a decided denial, there's a daily dedication to Christ. He said, let him take up his cross daily. Listen, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul also said that he died to himself daily, daily, daily. Listen, you cannot walk in the Spirit and be a Spirit-filled Christian unless you're willing to die to yourself every day, every day. You say, crucify me afresh every day. Lord, I'm crucifying this world to me. Not only is it a decided denial and a daily dedication, it comes with a determined direction, and that is to follow Jesus. Now, I got news for you. Not everybody who wears the shirt or the necklace, not everybody who goes to church, and not everybody who claims the cross of Christ follows Jesus daily. Many of them follow the ways of this world, the system of this world. They follow the fashion of this world. They follow the direction of this world. They follow the direction and affections of their flesh. And they deny themselves nothing. And then have the audacity to say that I am crucified with Christ. I don't think so. I don't think so. When you're a Christian, there's a crucifixion of the Savior and there's a crucifixion of the system. This world is crucified unto me. It requires a decision. It requires a dedication. Your dedication to something is usually based on your view of that object. So it's huge how you view the cross and how you view the unfruitful works of this world. Paul said in Ephesians 5:11, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. How many church members How many so-called believers and Christians every day have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness? We'll post on Facebook one day a scripture and then post a picture of themselves living in debauchery the next day. It is the height of Christian hypocrisy, and it is what is causing the world to reject Christ and His church. I want to tell you something. Nobody does greater damage to the cause of Christ than backslidden church members. And listen, if you're going to live in the unfruitful works of darkness, delete your Facebook account, please, so it doesn't vex my spirit. And so that it doesn't cause other people to not come to Christ. Because here's what happens to the church person who's a church person on Sunday only. The world looks at you and they say that the world is not crucified to you. And therefore, the crucifixion of Christ means nothing to you. And you hinder them. I would hinder them from coming to the cross where their salvation can be seen. So there's a decision and there's a dedication to be removed from those things. It's when you come to a place when you see them as unfruitful works of darkness. And Christians so hard are trying to hold hands with this world. All you young people, you need to understand something. Some of you want to hold hands with the world and hold hands with Jesus at the same time, and you can't do it. If you hold hands with this world, it's going to drag you to the bottom. I don't tell this story a lot to a lot of people, but several years ago when I was a youth pastor, I took my youth group to a lake up in Arkansas. We were swimming, we were jumping off this cliff into the lake. It seemed like the right thing to do. I was young, energetic, didn't sleep a lot, didn't need to. We were up there having a good time, and this one young man, he kept looking over the edge. He assured us that he could swim. We asked him multiple times because I wasn't trying to drag him out of that lake. Eventually, I got tired of listening to him tell me he could swim. I wanted to prove it, so I went up there and I kicked him right in the backside. And down he went off the cliff. It's what a good youth pastor would do. Give him a helpful shove. Help him overcome his fears. He told me he could swim. Turns out he was an accomplished liar. He began to sink like a rock. But on his way down, he was flailing. I thought he was joking. I didn't even jump in for a while because I thought, well, look at this guy acting like an idiot out there flailing and begging for help. I thought, you fool! Eventually I jumped in, yes, but not the point. The point is, on his way out, off the edge of that little cliff, that little bluff, he took somebody with him, and he was drowning her. He was taking her down, and she was fighting for dear life. But she told me when she came up, she said, the fear that gripped me, she said, because I could do nothing with his weight. He weighed about 240 pounds, big old football player. That's what the world does to you. The world will take you down with it. It'll drag you smooth under. That's why you have to crucify the world to yourself. You cannot hold hands with this world. It's going to take you down. It's going to take down your, testimony. That's why Paul told us in 2 Corinthians to come out from among them and be ye separate. Separated living is the Christian life. We need to view it this way, that the world is the criminal and it has to be put to death to me. Now there's one last crucifixion here. There's a crucifixion of the Savior. He said, I'll glory in the cross of Christ Jesus. And then there is the crucifixion of the world system. He said, by whom the world is crucified unto me. But there's one more crucifixion. That's the crucifixion of the saint. He said, and I am crucified unto the world. Christ has been crucified. The world has been crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. First of all, think about this. It's a matter of rejection. Paul had rejected the world system. He had rejected its power. He had rejected its philosophy. He had rejected its prestige, its persuasion, and its promise, only to find that he was rejected by the world. The Jews branded Paul an apostate. We're talking about a guy who was a Hebrew's Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. Nobody like him. And yet the Jews turned on him when he turned to Christ. They labeled him an apostate. The Greeks called him a fool. The government called him a madman. And what I'm trying to say to you is when you come to a place where you reject the world, you're going to find that the world rejects you too. It's going to reject you too. One foolish celebrity, you've heard me say it before, said that it is foolish to cling to the old rugged cross. I pity her. I pity her. While she annoys me, I pity her. Because she's clinging to everything that this world can offer. And yet only the cross can offer what she's looking for. Yet that's exactly what Paul was doing here. He was rejected. When you decide to stand for the cross and namely for Jesus, you'll be rejected. It's a matter of rejection. It's a matter of retaliation too. I want to draw your attention to one last verse. Look at verse 17. Paul said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me." Talking about that circumcision. Don't come to me and say that I need to add anything to my salvation. Don't come to me telling me about a mark that needs to be on my body to prove that I am a Christian. He said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." The word marks is the Greek word stigma. It's the Greek word stigma. It's used to speak of slave branding. And there were only five kinds of people, five classes of people who were branded. Slaves were branded as a mark of ownership. Soldiers as a mark of allegiance. Devotees were marked as a mark of consecration. Criminals were branded as a mark of exposure for their criminal ways. And the abhorred were branded as a mark of reproach. Paul's marks in his body were all five in one. What Paul was saying when he says, "Don't let anybody trouble me anymore," Paul was saying that you don't have to come with your system of marking to mark me with circumcision. I have the marks of Christ in my body. The proof of my salvation is in all the suffering, all the persecuting, all the stonings, all the shipwrecks, all the beatings. Three times Paul was beaten, 40 lashes save one for the cause of Christ. He says, "I don't need circumcision to prove that I'm a Christian. I bear the marks of my new master in my body. Look at them." Paul's saying, "You don't need that." Circumcision was a mark of somebody who was a slave to the law. He says, "No, my master is not the law. My master is Jesus. And here's my marks." You ever think about what it's going to be like to get to heaven and meet Paul? We all think it's going to be cool. Well, you go first. You know what I'm saying? They'd be like, where are your marks at? You say you're a Christian. You serve Christ. How many years did you serve Christ? Oh, I served Christ for 45, 50 years. Where are your marks? Where are your marks? I fear that many of us will only be able to roll up our sleeve and show him a tattoo. I pull out our shirt and say, "Here's my shirt." Paul said, "I don't need circumcision. I bear the marks of Christ in my body. Here's the proof of who my master is." You want to know why many people won't have any marks on their body for Christ? Because he's not really their master. I'm not saying you have to be beaten to be a Christian. But I am saying this, that the world has to be crucified to you and you to the world. That is a mark that you're a Christian. This world has no appeal to you, has no power over you. I want to end by sharing something with you. I read it this morning. It says, the Son sets us free by becoming a curse for us and thereby removing the curse of sin from us by taking our guilt upon Himself, thereby clearing us of guilt, and by binding the strong man through his death, thereby setting us free from Satan's kingdom. Alexander White said this about the cross. He said, it is a picture of violence, yet it is the key to peace. It is a picture of suffering, yet it's the key to healing. It is a picture of utter weakness, yet it is the key to power. Ironic, isn't it? It is a picture of capital punishment, yet it is the key to mercy and forgiveness. It is a picture of supreme shame, yet it is the Christian's supreme boast. It is a picture of death, yet the cross is the key to life. It's a picture of vicious hatred, and yet the cross is the key to love. Oh, that critical cross. I'm going to have our musicians come. And we're going to close out our service. But as we prepare to close out our service, I want to ask you some questions. Where do you stand with the cross today? Is it merely an image? Is it merely an image you can't hardly even see anymore? It's become so redundant and so ordinary that you don't even notice it anymore? Is the Lord Jesus Christ, is He the Lord and Savior of your life? The one who went to that cross and was crucified? Has the world been crucified to you and you to the world? If not, I think it's time. As our musicians began to play, I want to say this to you. It's time for a few more crucifixions. Not the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of the world to me and to you. The crucifixion of you to this world. I want to ask you something. Who's your master? What makes your heart happy? What makes you sing? What makes you get out of bed in the morning? What drives you? Where does your allegiance lie? Where do you boast? Where do you get your true glory from? Paul said, I won't glory in anything but in the cross of Christ. Many of us today are glorying in our heritage. Many of us are glorying in our baptism. We're glorying in our church. We're glorying in our denomination. We're glorying in our history, our works, our giving, our good deeds, our alms. And all of that is vanity. Only in the cross, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Where do you stand with the cross today? Where do you stand with Jesus? Do you bear in your heart the marks of Him as your Savior and your Master? If you need to come today, would you come? Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 379. Page 379. If you need to know Christ as your Savior today, would you come? while we sing this song.